Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Bentham, both pastors of Christ Church Haywards Heath. Do you ever feel static in your Christian faith? Do you feel weighed down by anxiety, guilt, or shame? Well, today's podcast features Tim Lane, president of the Institute for Pastoral Care, counsellor, author, and speaker. Tim explains his approach to counselling in combining secular research with biblical wisdom, and he gives us some insights into how he made this approach accessible in his book, Unstuck.
I'm Mark Bentham.
And I'm Graham Nichols, and this is Ordinary.
And we have a very special guest with us today, all the way from Atlanta, Georgia in the US, Tim Lane, a friend of ours. Tim was over with us last year doing some ministry. He was speaking at the SGP National Conference, well, regional conference, I guess. And we had a good time with him last year, and he helped us think through some mental health stuff as well, and anger in some seminars. And today we thought we'd get talking to Tim about his book, Unstuck, which is a great book, a really helpful book. And we thought we'd find out a little bit more. How are you doing, Tim?
Doing well, guys. Good to be on your program. Thanks for the invite.
Ah, it's great to have you. Share us a little bit about yourself, what you're up to these days, where you're based. You're president of the Pastoral Institute. Is that right?
The Institute for Pastoral Care is a nonprofit that works with churches. So I work a lot with pastors and staff, just helping them audit their care for their people in their churches, shoring up strengths, addressing weaknesses. And then also have a private practice where I do a lot of counseling. And out of that grows my writing and traveling and speaking. So I'm pretty busy here in Atlanta, Georgia, and enjoying what I'm doing.
That's great.
Do you think counseling in general is something of interest to ordinary Christians, or do you think it's kind of a professional thing that, you know, we can talk about as pastors, but it's really going to be of no interest to our listeners? We're hoping you say it will be of interest, but why do you think it will be of interest to our listeners?
Well, I think at least in the States, there is a growing sense that people understand that they need help. Going to counseling is losing its sense of stigma or taboo. And I'm finding people coming to me just regularly. They feel comfortable doing that. And I think that's going to continue to grow. But certainly it is a cultural issue. So, yes, I think people are growing in their awareness that, you know, getting help from someone who might have experience with a particular issue is a good thing.
What do you think the difference between Christian counseling and counseling is?
Yeah, that's a pretty broad question. There's a continuum from what you would call biblical counseling, and there are, you know, degrees of what that looks like. Some say, you know, the Bible is all you need. Other people say we need secular research, and that's all we need. And I think there's a need to bring those two together, where we're really integrating them in a way that grounds it in a good biblical theological foundation, but out of that, we're able to use that research in ways that, you know, benefit people. I use a lot of material by a couple by the name of John and Julie Gottman, and they've done a lot of research in marriage, and their research is just gold for me as I'm helping couples. And a lot of it really pairs well with what we read in Scripture. When human beings who are made in God's image study other human beings who are made in God's image, it's amazing what they see, and oftentimes how consistent that is with what we already know about human beings in terms of how it's been revealed in the Bible.
We've often talked to him about the difference between the UK and the US scene in terms of counseling, because often, you know, over the US it's much more probably accepted that people would go and find someone and get that wisdom and have the Bible in terms of biblical counseling attached to understanding. UK, the scene's slightly different. You've kind of observed some things as you've traveled over here regularly. What's the big differences, and how can we encourage a move towards helping people biblically in this world of biblical counseling and drawing on that which is good from the secular world as well?
You know, I had a really interesting conversation with a British psychiatrist years ago when I was at Word Alive speaking, and he came to me and he said, here's the historical difference between the US and the UK. The US was largely influenced by Freud, which focuses on talk therapy. The British model is more of a medical model. And so there's an emphasis placed on, you know, getting someone into the health system, getting them medicated. And so, you know, those are two historical streams. And I think what I'm seeing in the US and the UK is a growing desire to engage with your problems with a person who has training and experience, wisdom. And then there's a growing sense among Christians that they also want that to be grounded in a helpful way in the gospel, in God's grace, in a personal relationship with Christ. So I think there's a sea change happening culturally in the UK and in the US.
Which I don't think has been brought about by guys like the Biblical Counseling UK. And actually, your book really helps with this as well, isn't it? Because actually what I really appreciate about your book Unstuck was that it's absolutely, as we discussed today, grounded in scripture, rich in theology, but you also take in some of the stuff from the secular world that you've discovered and learnt and helped to shape that biblically and to be of help in helping people apply truth to their lives, I guess, when they're stuck, hence the name of the book, Unstuck. Why did you write Unstuck, Tim? What was the kind of thinking behind it?
Yeah, there were several things happening. So a friend of mine and colleague, Paul Tripp, and I wrote a book about over a decade ago called How People Change. And in the intervening years, I was traveling and I was speaking. And I realized that as good as How People Change is, and as many people as have read it are, it still wasn't accessible enough to kind of the normal person sitting in the pew. And so I had this desire to write something that would be much more accessible. The chapters are much shorter, but I also wanted it to be nuanced in a way that factored in more complex problems. So How People Change, I think, is a great book on growth and grace in general, sanctification. Yeah. What I did in Unstuck, particularly in one of the chapters where I talk about the different shaping influences in a person's life, I wanted to nuance that and say, look, there are a lot of things that make each of us complex individuals, and we all struggle with different things for complex reasons.
Yeah. And why do people get stuck? You know, what obviously you wrote the book with that intention, you know, people get stuck. You know, why do people get stuck? I mean, I guess...
What is the stuck that you're talking about, that people are stuck?
Yeah.
Oh, good question.
So they're bumping into a problem in their lives, and they don't seem to be making any progress, or they're just weighed down with guilt and shame. And so oftentimes they get stuck. I think oftentimes it's connected to a lack of self-awareness. And that's why, you know, having someone speak in from outside can be helpful. But it's also a lack of what I call gospel awareness, or what I've been framing as Christian mindfulness. You know, how do I live with a mindful awareness of my relationship with Christ on a day-to-day basis in the moment? And I counsel a lot of people, and it is not uncommon for them to say, you're going to have to connect the dots for me between my relationship with Christ and this problem relationship I have in my family, or this struggle with anxiety or addiction. I can't make those connections, and I need help to do that. So there's a lack of self-awareness and gospel awareness. In general, that's what's going on.
So it's kind of like they're stuck with something they can't get over, something they can't forgive, something they can't get deliverance from in some way, something they can't come to terms with. They might be not functioning, but they might be functioning, but just stuck in a particular area of their life. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, most people are functional. They're going to work. You know, they're taking care of most of their responsibilities. The other problem is oftentimes people have this triumphalistic idea that I shouldn't be struggling with this. If I had, you know, a stronger faith, then I wouldn't have anxious thoughts, or I wouldn't be sad and depressed, or I wouldn't be struggling with this temptation over here. And that's just not the case. So oftentimes, normalizing their struggle and saying everybody struggles with something, and this is your particular area of susceptibility and vulnerability, and what does it look like for you to grow in grace in this area, trust in God's presence in your life as you wrestle with this particular struggle in your life, knowing that it may never go away, and that's okay. That's actually very biblical.
Yeah. Do you ever meet people who, maybe people who listen to this now, who are thinking, well, I'm not really stuck. You know, I'm getting on with my life. It's kind of all right. You know, I have a few problems. I don't speak to Uncle Bert. But other than that, you know, my life's okay. Do you meet people who, when you talk to them, they are stuck, but they don't think they're stuck?
Usually people that set up an appointment to meet me one-on-one for counseling are not thinking that. Yeah. But I have bumped into people that think, you know, I'm doing okay. And I would say that too is a lack of self-awareness. And that's a problem. Now that doesn't show up on the counseling radar. You know, you would look at that person and say they're okay, but people who go to counseling are not okay. Well, we're all not okay. And we all need help. We all need encouragement. We all need counseling and encouragement.
And how does then Unstuck go about helping someone? I mean, give us the 9 steps. There'll be some out there who have read the book, been helped by it. There'll be others probably who haven't, you know, come across it. Give us an overview, and then I want us to go down into, let's think about the theology that sits behind it, and then how those particular areas of it can really help us.
Yeah. Yeah, so when I wrote Unstuck, I was teaching a class in my church on anxiety. And I got to a point where I was trying to figure out, how do I help these folks in this class think about how to deal with their anxiety? I was also reflecting at the time on John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. So what I thought is, hey, we need a path. We need this idea of a journey. So there's this journey in Pilgrim's Progress that leads him to the point of his conversion and salvation. And what I've done is said, okay, now let's continue down that path. What does it look like for you to walk by faith, grow in grace as a Christian now that you are in a relationship with God? And so that was the idea and the image. And the good folks at the Good Book Company, their marketing and graphics team really helped come up with a path with real catchy icons that are in the book. But here are the 9 steps. The first one is get grounded. That's, you know, grounding your identity in Christ, because you want to start from a place of security and safety. I'm in Christ, and therefore I can take an honest look at my problems, and then it goes from there. Looking for evidence of the Spirit's work in your life is the second step. You know, we always want to go negative and look at all the sins and idols that we're struggling with, but God's Spirit is already at work in your life if you're a believer. And then there's a chapter on just understanding you, your personality and emotions, that I think is kind of unique for Christian books on growth and grace. Just understanding how God has wired us, and that sanctification will take place along the contours of our personality, the importance of emotions in the life of a Christian or the life of a human being. Step 4 is looking around at your circumstances, and this is where it gets more complex, looking at you, the baggage that you bring, those are those life-shaping experiences, your current terrain that you're walking on, and then the triggers or the weather, that's the image that we use, these triggers. Then you begin to look at how you're responding to life, gauging your reactions, looking underneath those actions at motivations, making a connection with Christ, and then relating to Christ in real life, which then leads to change. So those are the 9 steps.
And in one sense, it actually kind of, if you have a, when you see the book, you know, those 9 steps on that journey, they look exceptionally, on one level, simple. I can see how I could go about that. Those things make sense. But what I was struck about as I read the book is that undergirding it all is this profound theology, particularly of being connected with Christ, which is obviously where you start, and in one sense, it's where we end. talk to us about that. You know, what is it in connecting with Christ? What is this? What is the theology, as it were, that underpins this journey?
So this is, to me, what a Christian vision brings to the whole idea of change in counseling. Oftentimes in counseling, some of the best secular research does a wonderful job at observing what the problem looks like, and oftentimes they can give you really, really helpful techniques and skills to apply to your life to help you in that area. But the one thing that a Christian vision of change brings to the table that's utterly unique, that no other system or theory or therapy can bring, is a personal relationship with a loving, gracious, personal redeemer. And so we have to talk about what does it look like for you to interface and interact and relate to God in the midst of your struggles. And I will meet with people in counseling, and they'll come in and we'll be talking about the problem, and they'll say, hey, I've gone to counselors before, and here's some skills that they've given me. And I said, those are really great. I'm glad that you've gotten that kind of help, but I want to add an element that you may not have gotten before and make it clear and understood. And that's another reason why I wrote Unstuck, so that I could give this book to people I'm counseling and saying, everything we do is going to be grounded in this. So, you know, a definition that I often use of change is this: it's not more than behavioral, it's more. Or it's not less than behavioral, it's more. It's not less than cognitive, it's more. It's relational. Change and the dynamic of change happens as we relate to God. We experience His grace. There's a deep gratitude that enables us, motivates us to continue to fight the good fight as we struggle in a particular area in our lives.
In other words, we never do change a kind of apart from that relational connection with our Savior, you know, with Christ at the heart of it. It's that covenant relationship that we're in that enables us to kind of begin to have, in one sense, the freedom to expose our greatest fears, our greatest worries, our greatest concerns, because we're safe in Christ, in Himself. We have that security that is kind of the bedrock that allows us to then be able to work through, talk about, actually issues that may be shameful, issues that we may be really struggling with, where we feel broken by, but actually that security allows us to begin to process that and then work through the change. It's the starting block, isn't it? I guess as we build on that, one of the things that is, you kind of alluded to already, is this whole area of understanding my personality and emotions and circumstances. If I've understood my relationship with Christ, why do I need to understand myself in that way, in that kind of personal emotions? Because in other books on change that I've read, they don't really talk about this. You don't really kind of understand who you are. Why have you kind of made that such a feature, as it were, a part of?
Well, I think sometimes, particularly in the circles that I run in, there's a tendency to just go after sins and bad behaviors and idolatry. And so often we miss viewing an individual through the lens of creation. This is how God has wired you. Now, I know we can't do that completely because the fall does interact with our present reality, but the image of God still remains. And each of us has a unique DNA, which means that we each have a unique personality. We have a unique emotional heritage. And so helping people see that can be helpful as well. The classic example is this. You know, I'm doing marriage counseling, and you have a very extroverted spouse with a very introverted spouse. And when they met, they just loved that about each other. And now they're 15 years into marriage, and they don't like that about each other. They don't like that they married an extrovert, because that extrovert doesn't listen. And the extrovert doesn't like the introvert, because the introvert is boring. And so you have to step back and say, wait a minute, these are not sins necessarily. These are personality differences. And you have to begin to appreciate anew those differences between you. But you can't say this is sinful necessarily. And so that's one of the reasons why I put that chapter in the book. We're going to grow in grace and change, but it's going to be shaped along the contours of how God has wired us in terms of our DNA.
Yeah, I think it's like one of the things that have fallen into Christian vocabulary about that this is the way I'm wired. So it's really helpful, actually, that you talked about our, I suppose you could say, basically our kind of nature and nurture type of categories. So the, mm-hmm. the DNA and our kind of emotional heritage. I like that expression, emotional heritage. It's clearly really useful to understand our emotional heritage and actually our kind of personality type and so forth. Where maybe, I don't know, sometimes people use it as an excuse for behavior. That's where it goes a bit wrong. So people might say, you know, I don't want to do this because I'm not wired that way or something like that. So it is really helpful. It's when it gets used as an excuse for what in the end is sinful behavior. That's the connection. So it's not, it may not be grounded in sinful behavior. It may be grounded in who we are, but it's where we go with our personality, isn't it?
So to carry on with the illustration of the extrovert and the introvert, you know, if the extrovert never slows down and listens and begins to grow in grace and say, look, you know, my personality is extroverted, and in some situations that's really helpful and needed, but in other situations I need to step back and be a better listener. So that would be an area for growth and grace in that person. Whereas on the side of the introvert says, you know, I tend to be more intuitive and insightful and quiet, but sometimes I do need to express what I'm thinking to an extrovert who's not going to read my mind. In fact, nobody can read my mind. So that would be what growth and grace might look like. So you don't just sit in your personality and say, this is who I am, don't bother me, but this is who I am. There are strengths associated with that, but then there are commensurate weaknesses as well that I need to be aware of.
Part of the progress is actually working out why someone's doing it. So if someone's got a short temper, or they're very defensive about either themselves or their family or something, and it's disproportionate, you know, they're over defensive or they get angry too quickly. Sometimes they'll say, yeah, well, this is because, you know, my parents neglected me, or this happened to me in early life, or I had a previous relationship and it broke, and so I'm constantly kind of insecure. I think that is helpful, getting down to that level, rather than staying at the yes, I just need to stop being angry level. And I think people either use that as an excuse, or they use that as a helpful explanation. And obviously, correct, we want to make them use it as a helpful explanation. That's just
so what you just. Yeah, what you just did is you actually took my chapter on looking around and said, you know, what are some experiences of suffering in your past, experiences of blessing in your past that maybe have contributed to your vulnerability in this area, that you're more susceptible to struggle in this area? And that's a place where we offer compassion and understanding. And when people are given that kind of compassion and understanding and saying, look, you know, it makes sense that you struggle with this because of X, Y, and Z, then that gives you a basis to say, now, what will it look like in light of all that for the grace of Christ to meet you in that place of struggle, to help you grow and change?
I need a bit more compassion and understanding as well. when I get to that level,
I think,
okay, we understand now why you're doing this, so you can stop.
Yeah, right.
I'm just exaggerating, but sometimes I do feel like that, let's be honest.
Well, we all struggle at times in that. But in terms of I'm just conscious of time and just thinking, once you kind of saying, looking around the circumstances, I've understood the contours of my own, what's personality, what's not, obviously how sin interacts in that. I might also, you talk about gauging reactions, how I respond to those things, why I respond, you know, and I've kind of done that work. How do I then connect that? What are kind of some of the ways that I can connect that to my relationship with Christ, being united to him, as it were? What are the ways that those things begin to connect?
So really getting... having an appreciation for life-shaping experiences, you're able to say, Jesus has compassion for you in light of your suffering. And you don't need to feel shamed or guilty. He loves you. He's for you. He's near you. And you will not believe how many people need to hear that. People need a lot of encouragement. That's why they call a curate a curate. He's curing. You know, he's not cutting limbs off. He's coming and bringing compassion to bear on someone who has suffered. So that's important. And Jesus himself does that. But it's also important to say, now, in light of that suffering, how have you been shaped at a motivational level so that you're more susceptible to give in to temptation and struggle with anxiety or depression or run to addiction, whatever the case may be? And then you're able to say, now, how does Jesus meet you in that place of motivational temptation? I'm tempted to surf the internet or look at pornography. I've talked to you about your history, and you were highly sexualized as a young child. Maybe there's sexual abuse. Maybe you were exposed to pornography at an early age. Whatever the case may be, that's not right. That's suffering. And we want to have compassion for that. Take that into consideration. But why are you going to this place to find comfort when life gets painful? What are you wanting? And I worked with an individual not too long ago, and they said, the allure of pornography is that I'm getting attention, that I feel like I belong. And I never got that when I was growing up. Now we're on to something. Yeah. Now we can talk about how your relationship with Christ is a place where you deeply belong. And we talk about the gospel. So that's a quick snapshot of a particular issue and how that plays itself out in terms of life-shaping experiences, compassion, but also the temptation now to run in a particular direction for comfort. How can Jesus meet you in that place and provide for you in a way that this will never provide for you, what you really are looking for?
And that's the connection, isn't it? It's between, as I've kind of understood my situation, what it is that I'm desiring that is not of Christ, and how can Christ actually meet that need in a way that actually nothing else ever will. We're coming to the end of our time together, and hopefully we may be able to get you back on, Tim, and think a little bit more about these kind of areas. But just as a kind of final question, how would you give us some ways that people could use this book? Is it something that you just want to read on your own, read with someone, mm-hmm. small groups? Give us some ideas.
Yes. All the above. I'm actually working with someone I'm counseling right now, and this person is working with me to develop a short workbook that would go along with the book. And it's probably going to be just a free download from the Good Book Company's website and my website. But it gives you a little bit more extensive exercises to work through at the end of each chapter, which are in the book. But I think meeting one-on-one with someone, using it in a small group, I use it when I'm counseling. I say, I want you to read this book along with all the work that we're going to be doing. And we're going to be discussing these chapters along the way. But the Unstuck book can give a counselor at a professional level a way of keeping their counseling, you know, richly Christ-centered, if that's indeed what they want to do.
Yeah, no, thank you.
I think just to repeat for anyone listening, the book is called Unstuck by Tim Lane, and it's available from the Good Book Company. But also, if you're listening to this and you are struggling in any of those areas or other areas and are not feeling you're getting help from other Christians, maybe you're in our own church, please do talk to one of the pastors of our church. But if you're listening and you're not connected with us, you're somewhere else, then please do talk to your pastor, or if that's not possible for you for whatever reason, please do email in to ordinary@cchh.org.uk, and we'll seek to help you or direct you towards some help.
Tim, thanks so much for coming on today. It's been so good to have you. We'd love to get you back on another time, maybe talk about some other of these issues that have raised, but appreciate your time today. Thank you.
Oh, thanks. It was great to interact with you guys. I appreciate it very much.